Well, about a week ago, a little more than a week ago, I was preparing to go to Boy Scout camp, my most dreaded week of the year, because the Holiday Inn doesn't host the Boy Scout camp. It's outside. There's like tents and stuff. And before I was going, my wife, we sat down to talk, and you know, it was kind of one of those moments where she had been seeing some things in my life and spiritually, and she just really challenged me. So, you know, forget about Boy Scout camp. Make this week away, just a retreat for you and the Lord. You know, and I didn't say it, but I think what all of us think, you know, crazy woman. But I agreed that I'm going to go to the mountains of Georgia. And I really want to hear from God. And the second day, all the boys are in classes, and I decide I'm just going to go to my tent. You know, I mean, it was a cool like 101 degrees, and I set my Bible out, and I get ready to lay on my cot, and I spread out the sheet, and there's a scorpion on my bed. A scorpion. So I beat it to death with a flashlight. And my sheet is nothing but a scorpion blood-stained mess. And it's all I took. My flashlight's ruined. I bagged the scorpion. And I'm taking it to the ranger because I'm thinking we're shutting down camp. I found a scorpion. I'm passing some of the boys. I'm like, hey, don't get away too quick. I think we're leaving. So I go to the camp, to the ranger, and I said, I'm holding up a baggie, and there's a scorpion in it, there, 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 over here. And he goes, oh, yeah, scorpions, yeah, they're all over the place. He said, they're not poisonous. It just feels like a hornet stinging you or something. He goes, I mean, unless you're allergic, then it could kill you. And I said, well, where do I get the test to see whether or not I'm allergic to a scorpion? Because I haven't had that test, right? And then I think, oh my gosh. This week's about me really seeking God. And that devil, all that devil doesn't want me to seek God. And God just said to me, the devil has no power over scorpions. I'm the God of scorpions. And I sent the scorpion. And I thought, why? And God said, I want you to see how easily distracted you are when it comes to me. So the next day, I'm spreading out my Bible and I hear 12 girls screaming, right? Which is weird because there's no girls at Boy Scout camp. And these 12 boys are running down the steps and I'm like, hey, hey, no running in the campground. They're like, here's a snake. And I was like, let's go. So I go up to the camp. The snake is like back there where the doors are and I'm about here and I'm like, go away. Get out of here. And then I hear, it's a rattlesnake. I mean, I've seen him on Animal Planet. In like snake shows. But I've never seen a scorpion or a rattlesnake. And then I think... I was getting ready to pray and read my Bible. And that devil, he doesn't want me to do that. And God says, the devil has no power over rattlesnakes. I'm the God of rattlesnakes. I sent the rattlesnake. And I'm like, why? Because I want you to know how far away you really are. Oh, you think you're close, but you are far away from me. You're far away. I preach here every Wednesday night, and about a month ago, I just felt desperate. I felt like my cup was so empty. I felt like I had nothing to say. And so about 5:30, I go right up there in that section of the balcony. How are y'all doing? And nobody's in the balcony on Wednesday night. We'd like to fill it up, but nobody's up in the balcony on Wednesday night. And I just go up there. I went up there that day and I just laid across the chairs. And I just spread my arms out and I just prayed. Oh God. I was just, y'all, I was so desperate. And I'm going to tell you, and I preached, and God moved with such power. It was incredible. So guess what I did the next Wednesday? This will be interactive. You're free to say what you think I did. I went back up there. Nothing. You see, the first time I went up there, I was seeking God. And the second time I went up there, I was seeking power. And power only comes from God. And if you're seeking anything other than God, you are powerless. You are powerless. But I'll go up there anyway, and I'm praying. And if I could lay all my prayers on top of each other, they would all look and sound the same. Anybody else like that? When you pray the same things? I probably shouldn't have had to raise your hand. I'm about to insult you. But I told you that's me. Do you know why my prayers never change? Because there's no growth. There's no maturing. That relationship just stays the same. I never take it a step further. And God desires that. And so I'm up there and I'm praying. And I just pray this sentence that it's a good sentence to pray. But if you don't mean it, it's meaningless. That's profound. Somebody should tweet that. If you don't mean it, it's meaningless. Jamie Ward. But I prayed this sentence. God, I'm so hungry for you. And y'all, it was like the Lord just shut my mouth. And he said to me, no. The Lord said, you are starving. You're starving to death. But you are not hungry. And the Lord reminded me when I went to Romania years ago, it was the first time in my life that I saw children who were actually starving to death. I mean, we've seen the commercials, right? But it was the first time I'd seen those kids, and I was right there with them. And on this mission trip, we had doctors and nurses, and we took food. And the most odd thing occurred. When we brought the food, these children, who I remind you are starving to death, had to be force-fed. And I asked the doctor, I said, you know, they're starving to death. Well, why won't they eat? And he starts explaining starvation to me. I researched starvation and I found out this about starvation. That literally, when you're starving to death, one of the stages of starvation is that atrophy sets in your stomach and it weakens the perception of hunger, which is to say, if somebody is starving to death, when they die, they are not hungry. And God said to me, Jamie, spiritually, you are starving, but you are not hungry. And it was as if God said, don't tell me you're hungry. You are not hungry. And so this week at Boy Scout camp, you know, there's the scorpion, there's the snakes, there's all kinds of other drama in my life. All these things seem to be falling apart this week of Boy Scout camp. I'll never pray again before I go to Boy Scout camp. Lord, teach me something, because he will. And God was showing me how easily distracted I am from him. That the smallest thing can appear before me and I will forget there's a God. And I get caught up in all this. And man, and here I am at camp. And like you guys, you know, man, I've got all these things that I'm trying to balance out. And I'm trying to weigh. And I'm trying to work out problems. I'm trying to solve people. I'm trying to deal with, right? And you know what God does in Clayton, Georgia, on the top of a mountain? He just cuts every one of them. and there's nothing I can do about anything. Because I'm at the top of a mountain with no cell reception, apparently many scorpions, a bunch of rattlesnakes. What do you do? And God said to me, "You're not hungry. You are not hungry." In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we meet the great-great-grandson of David. His name is Asa. Listen what the Bible says about Asa. Chapter 14, verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now that's quite a commendation, would you not agree? This will be interactive, and I'll ask various questions and you answer. If you're wrong, you leave out that door right there. I mean, is that not a great thing to be said of someone? Jamie did. That couldn't be said. But the Bible says Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you the first thing that sets Asa apart from most of us in here. Pretty much what I do is seeking to please somebody else. What Asa did was seeking to please God. That was his first and foremost concern, was God. That God would be pleased with his life. It's a powerful thing. When I'm reading on about Asa, one of the things you learn about Asa, he's the king, and he comes to this point in his kingship where he is surrounded by these armies that are three and four times the size of the army he has. And listen to what he prays. Verse 11, "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one like you.'" Now, I want to be honest. I abandoned all my prayers by Wednesday of last week. I'm telling you the truth. I just quit praying my prayers. And you know what I started doing? This series is kicking off the Big Five. We have five Sundays in July. We're preaching on the Big Five. So what we're talking about today is God's Word. Bible study, right? Being in the Word. You know what I started praying the rest of the week? I started praying this: "Lord, there is no one like you to help." Wow, that was good. I thought everybody would erupt with an amen. "Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God.'" Listen to this. "For we rely on you and in your name." Everybody hear that? "We rely on you and in your name we've come against this vast army." Asa, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought to please God. And when the heat got turned on, the Bible says that Asa relied on God. His trust was in God. His trust wasn't in the size of his army. His trust wasn't in the might of his warriors and the strength of his horses and his chariots. His trust was in God and God alone. Now listen. There's a lesson in there, because one of the things God showed me this week at camp is that I had come so much to rely on whatever ability, whatever talent, whatever wits, whatever I thought I had that I could rely on, that my default mode is to rely on that. And Asa prays this prayer. It's powerful. I prayed it the rest of the week. He prayed to God, "Lord, there is no one like you. There is no one like you to help the powerless over the mighty." That is an incredible word, and it came from a very sincere heart that he was going to rely on God and God alone, no matter what it looked like it might cost him. As powerful as that is, that's not even the most powerful thing in this passage. Let me read on. "For we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against." Now, is that weird to anybody? All right, I didn't have the advantage of the big Bible screen at Boy Scout camp. I just had my Bible.
When I read, a temptation to me when I read is if I think I know what the next word is, I just skip it. So when I read this, laying down in the cot with three beautiful scorpions, this is what I read. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against me. But that's not what Asa prayed. You know what Asa was saying here? I mean, do you see the depths of this? Asa did not pray for his own protection. Asa was willing that his life could be obliterated, but his concern wasn't for his glory or his life. His concern was for the name of Jesus. His concern was for God. And so he prays, O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. You know what that means? No matter what man might do to me, do not let man prevail against you. That is powerful. I had trouble praying that this week because my heart's desire is that I would be protected, right? And all these things happened. I mean, you know, drama after drama, situation after situation, wild animal after wild animal. All this took place and God showed me. Because listen, I've had figured in my head about a dozen people to blame for what was going on in my life. Some of you are those people. And I was mad, and God showed me there's only one person whose fault this is. Guess whose it was? I love it that you are like, yours, you prideful people. You know what God showed me? If I'm going to blame anybody for what's going on, there's one person to blame, and it's God. He's the God of the scorpions. He's the God of the rattlesnakes. And just when I think I'm getting it, okay, God, I get it. My life's falling apart, and you're crumbling it brick by brick. I get it because you desire to be close to me, right? And by about Thursday or Friday, you know, I'm starting to praise the Lord a little bit. I'm starting to, there's no resolution with anything. Things are only getting worse for me. But I'm finding a place to praise God, to know this, that if he's taken me through the storm, he's taken me through it for a reason, right? There is something he wants to give me. And let me tell you, that is not the evidence of that I'm some horrible person. That is the evidence of his love for me. And I'm driving through Chick-fil-A because I didn't eat all the meals at camp. I did drive to town a few days. And I'm driving through Chick-fil-A singing praises to God. And bam, I get hit right in the side of my truck. And I just look up. And all I can do is laugh and say, I got it yesterday. You don't have to do anything else, God. I got it. I am with you, right? But he knows and wants me to know how easily distracted I am from him and his glory. I'm so easily distracted. Now, I didn't read all this to you about Asa so that you all would leave and be like, wow, Asa was awesome. And some of you might even say, I had never even heard of him. That's incredible. What a guy. What a prayer. Well, let me fast forward to what I really wanted to read. In 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says this. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah.
Verse 2. So Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. And when I read that, I think that is a good business principle. It is a good relational practice. We've all done it, haven't we? Because after all, what does Asa want? Let's all say it. He wants peace. Does God want peace? Now, come on, it's 11 o'clock. It's almost 12. But does God want peace?
Yes.
Does he? Isn't it amazing how intonation can change the answer to the exact same question? It happened at 8 and 9:32. I was like, doesn't God want peace? And everybody's like, yes. And then I'm like, you pitiful, pathetic people, be excited. Doesn't God want peace? And it's like, yes. And I'm like, does he? And everybody's like, I don't know. I mean, now that you say it that way, I don't know. Why don't you tell us? If God wants peace, God does want peace, no question. But God wants real peace. That means if me and my brother Bobby have a problem, and it's some deep-seated issue that's between us, and I bring him some gift and say, hey, you're my brother, and we're good now. Are we good now? But he'll take the gift. We'll smile at each other, and I'll smile walking away saying, sucker. And he smiles walking away saying, I got his gold, right? But there's not real peace, is there? God wants real peace. You know how serious God is about peace? He killed his own son. He killed his own son so that you and I could have peace with God, real peace. The blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. And let me tell you something about that cross. It wasn't Jesus' cross. It was your cross. It was my cross. And Jesus went to that cross to pay the price for our sin because God wanted real peace. And Jesus, the Bible says, himself became peace for us. So all the junk in my life that kept me miles from God, Jesus paid the price for all of that. And it doesn't even matter anymore. It's been forgiven and forgotten. And now I live in a peaceful relationship with God because of Jesus. But something happened with Asa. And so God sends a messenger to Asa. Let me skip to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And then he asked him, were not the Cushites, were not the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? And yet, when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand? For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. In all the battles against those armies, what did Asa pray? He said, Lord, I will rely on you and in your name. I don't need a vast army to defeat a vast army. I only need you. And when that was his heart, his army prevailed because of the Lord. But something happened with Asa. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What happened to him? What happened to this man who, when we meet him, the Bible says he always did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord? Let me ask you this. I preached about the Ark of the Covenant a few weeks ago. Remember the Philistines captured the Ark, right? And I talked about Eli, the high priest, right? And the high priest was always supposed to accompany the Ark of the Covenant. So when they sent the Ark to the battlefield, Eli didn't go.
Why did he not go? Why did he shirk his spiritual responsibility? Why did he not go with the ark? Because let me tell you something about Eli. Who do we have because of Eli? Does anybody know? I haven't heard it yet. Shout it out. Because of Eli, we have Samuel. Because God saw fit for Samuel's mother to take him to the temple, and Eli raised him. And man, what a godly man Samuel was, right? But what happened to Eli? Because what does the Bible tell us about Hophni and Phinehas, his sons? They were wicked. What happened with Eli that he had such a profound effect upon Samuel and failed with his own sons? What happened to him? Let me take you to 2 Samuel. What happened to David? The Bible said it was the spring at the time when kings go off to war, and David stayed in Jerusalem. Why did David not go with his army? I mean, this is David. This is David who faced the giant without any armor because he believed God would protect him. What happened to him? This is the David who fulfilled his promise to show kindness to the house of Jonathan and brought Mephibosheth to his table. What happened to David? That's my question this morning. What took place in Asa's life, in Eli's life, and in David's life, where they had such a great start but got off track? And here's what I believe it is. Spiritually, they were starving, but they were not hungry. You know what God taught me this week at camp? God taught me that hunger is a blessing. It's a blessing. Because I have, my whole life, obviously, I have felt that hunger was a bad thing. And if I'm sitting at my office and I feel the first twinge of hunger pain, I grab my cell phone, my wallet, my keys, and I'm letting Ryan's know I am on the way. Because I thought hunger was bad, and God taught me. Everybody look up here. God taught me that hunger is a blessing. How do we know that? Because this whole sermon is about God's word. How do we know that? Because the Bible said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be. Oh my, seriously? If you don't know the verse, you could probably fill in the blank. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be. You know why we don't shout that out? Because we don't believe it. Because I think many of us in here, we are spiritually starving, but we're not hungry. Amen. And so when we hear, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, it brings no excitement to us because we are not hungry and we are not thirsty. And that's what happened to Asa. And that's what happened to Eli. And that's what happened to David. They got to a point in their walk where they felt like, I've got it covered. I can take it from here, God. So I love in Joshua when God tells them, follow the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and then you will know which way to go because you have never been that way before. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody listen to me. God wants to take you to a place you've never been before. And if the only place you're willing to walk is familiar territory, you will not get to where God wants to take you because you don't know how to get there. You better be hungry. So I preached this on a Wednesday night. And this girl comes to the altar and she comes up to me. You know, like us pastors stand here at the altar time, right? And she comes up to me and she says, so what do I do? And I was like, about what? She said, I'm starving to death, but I'm not hungry. And I want to be really confessional to you this morning. I like the preachers who tie it all up with a pretty bow. And they tell me the problem, then the three things to do to fix the problem. And I would like to be that kind of a preacher. But I tell you, I looked at that girl on Wednesday night and I told her, all I know to do is to lay at this altar and pray that God would make me hungry. That's all I know to do. And I say that because I believe this morning some of you, I mean, you've been moved already. You're wishing I would shut up and we would have the altar time because you're ready. Some of you this morning may run to this altar. Some of you may lay flat on the ground, whatever it takes. You're ready. It's like shut up already. But many of you are here this morning and you know that spiritually you are starving, but you're not hungry and you're not moved. And part of it is that atrophy that sets in. Some of you feel like I felt this week when the psalmist cried out and said, oh God, how long will you forget me? And I plead with you this morning. I plead with you. Jesus told his disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. These are the words he gives us. And I treasure this only because I treasure him. And this week, it was profound this week. What God showed me is I laid down and I just began to read his word. And he began to show me these things. And he began to show me, Jamie, you're not hungry. And God says to me, I give hunger as a blessing. Because those who hunger, they will be filled. But Jamie, whatever is more important in your life than me, it bothers me not to let it go. Because you heard it in Colossians. All things were made by God and for God. He's created us for himself. And it didn't bother him to put a scorpion in the bed, a rattlesnake in the camp, to have me in some ways feel like my life was falling apart in Clayton, Georgia. It didn't bother God a bit because his desire is that I would draw close to him. And I'm going to tell you something, church. That's exactly what I did. And I just prayed. Toward the end of the week, I just prayed and I said, God, oh, make me hungry. Make me hungry. I want to hunger for you. I don't want to hunger for all the things I hunger for. I just want to hunger for you. God, make me hungry. Make me hungry. You see it in Asa's life. You see it in Eli's life. We saw it in David's life. If that hunger is not there, listen, pray for it. A guy came up at the last service. It was actually a guy that made a decision at the last service. He said, I got an answer for you. What to do when you don't know what to do? What was it? He said, eat. I had to think about it because I was offended a little bit that he thought he had an answer I didn't have. You got to eat. You got to be in his word. You got to spend time with him. And there is no substitute for that. There's so many of you here and you already know that because you've already tried every substitute that there is and nothing else works. Nothing else falls into place. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And in him, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. And without him, it all falls apart. And you can blame whoever you want, but it's God holding the hammer, crashing everything down. And that's not the evidence that he's some kind of mean God. That's the evidence of the love that he has for you and for me. Whatever you're going through, listen to me this morning. You can get through it with him. But we've got to be hungry, church. We've got to be hungry. Some of you are here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And all I can pray, I can't save you. I can't make you want Jesus in your life. I can't trust you that you'll get saved. Because that's not how it happened with me. But I'll tell you what, I pray to God this morning that he would save you. He would save you.
Several weeks ago when I preached on Sunday, Pastor Steve always calls me. And he had been doing a revival and he called me. And he wanted to know how many decisions were made at Hillview on Sunday. And I told him, I said, Steve, there were thousands of decisions. And he said, oh my gosh, you are kidding me. I said, no, thousands of people decided not to do anything. I plead with you this morning. Just pray that he would make us hungry. That he would make us hungry. And as you're praying for him to make you hungry, I pray that you hear those words, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That shall, it means they will be filled. They will, if only we'll hunger for him. If only we'll hunger for him. I'm asking you to bow your heads. Just bow your heads, everybody. And I wonder how many of you here would say this morning, there is no doubt that I am spiritually starving. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. Wow. Wow. Hands all over the place. I wonder how many of you would add to that. Not only am I spiritually starving, I am not hungry. Just raise your hand. Wow. Wow. Everybody look up here. I beg you this morning. I beg you this morning to find your way to this altar. And whatever you want to do, you can lay down, you can kneel, whatever, you can stand, whatever you want to do. You can just come up here and lift your hands. But that we would come to this altar and we would plead with God that he would make us hungry for him. That he would reveal whatever is in our life that is more important to him, he would reveal that to us. And just that we'd pray, God, make us hungry. Because those that are hungry will be filled. And it's because he loves us. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there are pastors down here. Please just come up and just say, I know that I need Jesus in my life. Just tell us that. Just tell us that. A gentleman I talked to at the last service, you know, he thought it was a great message. We need to be hungry. And he felt like that's something he'd been working on. And I said, so you got a relationship with Jesus? And he said, yes. And I said, have you ever been baptized? He said, no. I said, then you're starving to death, man. Amen. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized, let me tell you, in case you don't know, you're hungry. You're hungry. Because when you get saved, there's an automatic desire to follow Jesus wherever he leads you. And some of you need to come this morning and say, I need to be baptized. But I pray this is a solemn moment, a reverent, holy moment. And that we would come to this altar, whether it's from the balcony, from the back, wherever you are, that we would come to this altar seeking nothing but the face of God and pleading with him to make us hungry. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Some of you have been waiting. Just come. Don't wait. Don't be one of the thousands who decide not to do anything. Come this morning.